Good morning. As John Berry said, we're going to be continuing our study of 1 Corinthians, but I wanted to read from 2 Corinthians this morning because we're going to be kind of going back and forth between these two books, two letters from Paul to the church at Corinth. Probably the most misunderstood and misapplied teaching in all of Scripture just might be the giving of tithes and offerings. So, let's take a quiz this morning. And you don't have to say this out loud. You might want to just keep track by putting this down. Truth or false? The reason we give an offering is to support our local church. Are these trick questions? The more we give to ministry, the more God will bless and prosper us. True or false? God commands that all believers give a tithe of at least 10% from their earnings. True or false? We are to consistently give only if we have the means to do so. And lastly, true or false? God doesn't expect us to give if there's nothing left after our bills are paid. Now, if you said true to any of these questions, you might want to pay attention this morning. Because although in each of these statements there is a sliver of truth, if you find your motivation to give or not to give in any of these statements, you are giving under false assumptions. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, turn with me if you would there as we continue our series on 1 Corinthians. And we're getting close to the end as we're wrapping up this last chapter. And I'm just going to look at the first four verses of chapter 16 this morning. So let me read those to you as you follow along. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. As we look at these four verses this morning, I want to cover three things that I believe these verses teach us with regard to giving. And along the way, I hope to uncover a few myths and even false teaching about giving that may have had some of us misunderstanding God's heart on this very important subject. The first thing I want us to look at this morning is our offerings are to bless other believers. Our offerings are to bless other believers. In verse 1, Paul introduces the subject of collecting money for the saints. Now, the Greek word for saint in verse 1 literally means the holy ones, or ones who are made holy by God. So this collection that is taking place in Corinth is for the benefit of believers. But the collection Paul that is calling for in verse 1 is not for the benefit of the believers in the Corinth church. It is rather a gift that is to be given to Christians in Jerusalem. So one group of Christians is instructed to take up a collection from their income and send it to another group of believers over 800 miles away, believers who most likely they had never even met. And this was not just a command for the Corinth church. This was a theme in almost all of Paul's letters. Notice here in verse 2 that he gave this same direction to the church in Galatia, meaning that every church should be willing to investigate the needs of other churches in various countries around the world and then actively participate in meeting those needs. This is also mentioned in Romans 15:26, where we read, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem." Now, does this mean that our offerings should never support our local church? No. But yet it does suggest that the main purpose for giving is to meet the needs of people rather than an organization. Now, I don't want to get in trouble and be misunderstood. I'm not suggesting that you only give to the poor and needy and not give when some of that money is also used for salaries and administration. But yet, here's my point. Some of us have become so used to giving to an organization that we are no longer personally connected to the needs of other believers. In fact, we can become so far removed from the hurting and the lost world that we begin to evaluate what we give by a tax break we need, or the notoriety or acknowledgement that we may receive, or even start to misuse a few verses in the Bible and we only give because we hope that God will make us more prosperous. And it's easy for thoughts like this to surface when you become so disconnected from the needs of real people who are in dire situations. But what if? What if our love for God and His family was the main focus of why we gave? What if our love for each other would increase to the point where even if we were in want, we would push our needs aside in order to ease the needs of another? Now, I know that's a radical thought, but yet God's Word calls us to this very action. We need to remember when we bring our offerings to church, we merely don't give to an organization. We give those offerings to our Heavenly Father in an act of worship who in turn will direct godly leadership to use those funds to love and care for all of His children. In the book of 2 Corinthians, let's go back there and look at chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul gives us a follow-up to these instructions that we are studying this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we will see the underlying desire of those who gave was to relieve the burdens of their brothers and sisters in other cities, even while they themselves were under severe affliction. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 1 with me. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now let's stop there for a minute. This is huge to me. Paul is informing the Corinthian church that the grace of God, or the unearned favor of God, was given to the churches in Macedonia. And by God's grace, these people, although enduring severe affliction, turned away from their suffering and in abundant joy gave generously to the needs of others, even though they were in extreme poverty. Is that staggering to you? It is to me. It is impossible for generosity like this to flow from any human logic. This can only come from the Holy Spirit, who has opened our eyes to see the church as valuable as God sees it. And when we see the church, God's family, as valuable, then our hearts have the capacity to sacrificially love and give generously to one another as God has given to us. And how does this love and generosity act out in Macedonia? Look at verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. Now, accord means by their own agreement, meaning that this was an agreement they made with themselves. This was a commitment. And if their commitment went beyond their means, then so be it. They would do without. Look at verse 4. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then, by the will of God, to us. Now, was this kind of giving just an anomaly in these few churches in Macedonia? Or should all Christians excel in giving like this? Look at verse 6. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. And again, what is this act of grace? This is the willingness and the joy to give to others, no matter how dire your circumstances may be. Now remember, this is the second letter to the Corinthian church. So what Paul is referring to when he talks about Titus coming and finishing what he started, this means that this collection that he's taking up in Jerusalem has started, but now he wants them to complete it. So he's telling this Corinthian church that they need to be just like the churches in Macedonia. They should also excel in generosity. Look at verse 7. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and on our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. In other words, while it is good to excel in many good things, in faith, in teaching, in your knowledge of God's word, and even your love for each other, make sure you also excel in generosity to other believers. Because when we excel at giving to others, it is proof of our love for one another, just as our Savior gave up so much for us. Look at verses 8 and 9. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Giving is a gift of love meant to meet the spiritual and physical needs of others. And it is to come from a heart that is overflowing with spiritual richness that we have already received from Jesus Christ. And if we give for any other reason, then we might as well just keep the money in our pocket. Listen, contrary to some TV evangelists, biblical giving was never meant to be a financial boon for you. It was never a formula for you to prosper, and any gospel that teaches that is a false gospel. Now you may ask, but doesn't the Bible say that God will bless us if we give? Well, yes it does, but it isn't always financial. Mostly it's a heart full of joy, joy that you are able to contribute to His work. However, if you do find yourself in a prosperous position, I don't believe God designed it for us to hoard. Let's pursue this thought for just a minute. If you remember verse 2 back in 1 Corinthians 16, it says, we are to give as we may prosper, not so you may prosper, but as we may prosper. And we find that same truth in verses 10 through 12 of 2 Corinthians 8. Look at verses 10 through 12. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. Now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Okay, what exactly does that mean? Simply put, Paul is saying that after they received his first letter and telling them to go gather the money for the Jerusalem church, they not only did what they told, they did it because they desired to do it. Then Paul encourages them, don't give up. Don't let your desire wane. Give out of what you have. Complete the task you have the ability, as you have the ability to give. But now here's a question. Why? Why should they give up what they have? Why should they give up what they have earned in order to bear the burden of someone else's need? Why should my bank account, or why should my church's bank account, for that matter, be depleted for somebody else's need? Shouldn't we hang on to it? What if we have needs in the future? Well, look at verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much has nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Giving is God's plan for taking care of His worldwide church. It is meant to meet the needs of others who are less fortunate and less funded. It is to recognize we are part of a whole and not an isolated church existing in Temecula with an attitude that as long as all of our needs are met, then that is all we need to be concerned with. Listen to Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Listen carefully. It says this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, at first glance, this looks like a benefit to us, doesn't it? If we give, we'll get. And then if we give more, we'll get a lot more back. But you can't read these verses like that. This verse is what I call a cyclical verse, in that when you get to the end, you need to go back and apply the end to the beginning. In other words, you honor the Lord with your wealth. And when He fills your storehouses, you honor the Lord with your wealth. And you do that again and again and again. Throughout the world today, there is so many persecuted and struggling churches, it's almost difficult to know where to start. But yet we are called in our abundance to meet the needs of God's people. So how do we honor God with what He gives us? How, when, and how much should we give? Our second point this morning is our offerings are to be systematic and separate from our other finances. Our offerings are to be systematic and separate from our other finances. Let's leave 2 Corinthians and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 again. And I want us to look at the instruction regarding this question of how, when, and how much we should give. Look at verse 2. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Now, back in 2 Corinthians, Paul instructed the Corinthian church to excel in generosity. Remember that? And the way they were to do that was to be faithful to the task. And I don't know any other way to be faithful than to be consistent. In other words, our giving is not only to be generous when we hear of a need, but rather we are to be giving generously in preparation for that need. Look again at the instruction of verse 2. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. From this verse, there are four things that help us see God's systematic plan on how we are to give. First, we are to give consistently. Paul says, on the first day of every week. Now, the first day of the week is the day that the early church set aside a day to worship, because that was the day that the resurrection took place. That first day is supposed to be a constant reminder to every believer of the sacrifice that Jesus made for our sins on the cross and his victory over death by his resurrection from the dead. So, on that appointed day of the week, Sunday, we are to come with worshipful hearts, so full of thanksgiving for his sacrifice for us, that we in turn give God a sacrifice of our own to use as he sees fit. Now, I don't believe there needs to be this rigid every Sunday and only on Sunday event. But I am absolutely certain our giving is meant to be scheduled and consistent with a worshipful heart that longs to be generous to God's people. So first, we give consistently. Second, everyone is to give. Verse 2 says, each one of you, not just a few, not just a majority, each one of us is to bring an offering as an act of worship on a consistent basis. The third thing is our offering is to be put aside and released. Giving is often called first fruits, meaning that it comes off the top and not off the bottom. In other words, it is not to be left after all of our bills, not to be left over from all our bills are paid, and if we find some surplus of money between the cushions of the couch. So what should be set aside? What should be set aside is means that we take money from our account and we give it to the church. It is not to be set aside like stored in our bank account as we wait for a need to arise. We are systematically to set it aside and let it go. Now notice at the end of verse 2, Paul says that there will be no collecting when I come, meaning don't keep it to yourselves till I come, give it now. And I think one of the benefits of giving consistently and letting it go, other than you won't spend it on something else if you keep it, is that the whole church can experience this generosity of corporate giving, rather than just the generosity of one or two. The fourth thing I want us to look at of why God is asking for in this verse 2 is our giving should be proportionate to our income, or as we may prosper. Now, I want to camp on this one for just a bit because it can get kind of tricky. When it comes to giving, most of us want a rule to follow. Just tell us exactly what God requires and we'll try to keep the law. This is why we generally prefer a tangible amount like 10%. The problem is, there is no New Testament percentage of giving. In fact, there isn't an Old Testament 10% requirement either. And the percentage that we often point to in the Old Testament is really more of a governmental tax than a tithe. Let me explain. In the Mosaic Law, 11 tribes of Israel were told to give 10% of all that their ranches and farms produced. This was to support the 12th tribe of Israel, the priestly tribe of Levi. In addition to that, there was another 10% that was required to support all the national feasts and holidays that they were to observe and celebrate. And then there was another 10% that was given every 3 years to support the aliens, orphans, and widows. So, if you add these up, it comes to about 23% of what each family produced. And the purpose of this was to support the national structure of Israel. So if you really need to abide by a biblical number, start giving 23%. But the best principle toward giving is found in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7 that John Berry read earlier. The point is this: Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And in the Old Testament, God's heart toward giving was really no different. When God instructed Moses to build his tabernacle in Exodus 25, 1 and 2, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they may take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me." And then in chapter 35, verse 21, that's exactly what Moses did. And again, the amount that was left up to each individual to give. Listen to verse 21. "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments." But now, remember, it was left up to each individual person as they were stirred by God. Now listen to what happened in chapter 36, verse 3 through 7 of Exodus. "And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing freewill offerings every morning, so that the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task he was doing, and said to Moses, 'The people brings much more than enough for the work the Lord has commanded us to do.' So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the land, 'Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution of the sanctuary.' So the people were restrained from bringing offerings." Boy, that's different, isn't it? Now that's cheerful giving. That's not a percentage. It's not by compulsion, but from a heart so full of joy and satisfaction for who God is and what He has done. Let me give you a personal thought here. I believe this 10% false mandate has robbed God of what He truly deserves. There are some of us who are able to give 15, 20, 30% or even more and not even put a dent in our lifestyle. While others who are barely making it day to day are so discouraged by the thought of giving 10%, they don't give at all. But if there's no requirement other than your desire to excel at giving generously, and what you decide in your heart, those who have much will give out of how they are blessed, and those who have little will give what they can with joy. But let's remember, each of us are instructed to give. So let me give you some encouragement to those of us who are financially overwhelmed. It is not the amount. It is the heart of the giver that matters to God. You may remember the well-known story in Mark 12 where a widow gave only two small coins, but yet she was praised by Jesus because she gave out of her poverty. That may be you. That may be all you can give as well. But it doesn't matter. When you give that small amount in worship and delight for all that God has spiritually blessed you with, that offering is a sweet aroma to God. But let me also add, I don't want you to think that giving should only come out of what's left over. God is worth much more than that. Should it cost you something? Yes, it should. Whether rich or poor, giving generously will require sacrifice. But as King David said in 2 Samuel 24:24, "I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." The last point this morning I want us to see from these four verses in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians is our offerings are to be secured and distributed by men and women of good reputation. To be secured and distributed by men and women of good reputations. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 16. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. As I read verses 3 and 4, it seems to me that the one who is to care for and carry the money to Jerusalem was so important to Paul that if the Corinth church were even slightly unsure that they could trust them, Paul would take the money himself and these men would merely accompany him. When we give to the local church, there needs to be a strong accountability and comfort in who watches over the money that we give. This means that the people who administrate the finances of your church need to be held to the highest standard of stewardship. How do you do this? Well, you simply know and vet your leadership. Here at Temecula Hills Christian Fellowship, we are led by a plurality of elders. And before any elder is approved, he sits with the other elders for a year in meetings and also one-on-one conversations. The reason for this is to not only listen to what he knows in his head, but to also watch and hear and evaluate his heart. Then after that potential candidate has passed the elder gauntlet, you, the congregation, are asked to evaluate him by several qualifications laid out in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And some of those qualifications are significant to his trustworthiness. Qualifications like being above reproach, respectable, self-controlled, and not a lover of money. Also, if you remember in our study of the book of Acts a while back, when the apostles were so overwhelmed with the task of teaching and studying the Word of God that they no longer could keep up with the physical needs of the people, they didn't just give the task to anyone. They told the congregation in Acts 6:3, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." And that is what Paul is asking the church of Corinth to do. Find someone you accredit, someone you completely trust, and want to watch over and transport your gifts. Everyone who gives an offering to the Lord's work, I also believe, has the responsibility to watch the watcher. I am an elder here at Temecula Hills, and I, like my fellow elders, serve at the pleasure of the King of Kings. And that means that all of us who carry that title are to live with transparency and accountability, so you can be assured that the King's work is being done and not ours. And although we are asked by God to watch over your souls, and we don't take that lightly, it is your job to make sure we continue to live up the qualifications and of this responsible position. And you should not take that lightly either. Are we to hold our leaders to a high standard of accountability? Why are we to hold our leaders to a high standard of accountability? Because they are accountable to God for the distribution of our gifts as they are led by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's review. Our giving is not to merely support our local church. It is meant to bless other believers who are in need worldwide. Our giving is not meant to bless us and prosper us only. It is to bless other believers as we prosper. Our giving is not to be limited to nor burdened by a percentage. It is to come from a cheerful and joyful heart as we honor and worship God with all He has blessed us with, both spiritually and economically. And because everything we have comes from God, every believer is to give. Not just if we have the means to do so. And not only if there's something left after the bills are paid, but because of Jesus' great sacrifice for us, we should not bring offerings to God that cost us nothing. Pray with me, would you please? Father, we thank You for Your Word and for the teachings that are there. And Lord, we are grieved sometimes by the teaching of some that have taken Your Word and have twisted it to the fact where we try to make Your Word about how it benefits us rather than bringing glory to You. So Lord, we as a church, as a congregation, we want to give that glory back to You. We want our offerings to be used as you determine them to be used. We want our hearts to be longing to be generous to those that are in want. We want you to encourage us to give out of what is our poverty sometimes because we see the needs of others. And Lord, I pray that we would stop looking at our finances as ours and only give You what's left over, but we would start looking at our finances as they're Yours, and we give to You as You deserve. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.